This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we will be reading verses 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is God's word.
If you'd like to open up to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get a highlight, but we're going to be moving around to different passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 is what Brother Todd read for us a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just read the verse here from my New King James, starting in verse 11. We'll start in verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now here it is. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping of the saints. We need to be equipped in order to do the work God has for us. I learned this recently in this past fall. I learned that it's really hard to go fishing if you're not equipped to fish. Back in the fall, my boss from my construction side of work told us that we were going fishing. Now, he had been telling us for years that we would go fishing and it would be a paid day and we'd go and go fishing. And this had been going on for years. And every time he brought it up, I just kind of rolled my eyes because it just never really happened. But then I got the message on Friday. Monday, we're going. And I kind of panicked because I haven't fished since I was a boy. I mean, I didn't have a fishing rod. I didn't have anything. I didn't have a fishing license. I wasn't equipped. But the day came. We got in the truck. We went to Prairie du Chien, stopped in at Cabela's. I got myself a fishing license for $5 for the first-time buyer in Wisconsin. Driving north of Prairie du Chien, there was a dam off on the Mississippi River. We stopped at a parking lot. There was a telephone pole, and the bottom was a 5-gallon bucket painted pink. And you pulled the rope, and the bucket went up and signaled the man in the boat across the river to come to the dock. We all hopped in the boat. He brought us across the river to the dam. There was a floating dock there with a little shack that the guy makes lures, and we spent the day fishing. And I had no idea what I was doing. It had been so long. I was not equipped. So somebody had to give me their rod. Somebody had to show me how to put the lure on. Somebody had to show me. I knew it at one point, but you had to take the worm and preferably You had to cut the worm in half and put the half a worm on the hook, and I had to learn all that again. And how to cast out, and my first catch after over a decade of not fishing was a mud puppy. A mud puppy is a giant salamander. I didn't know if it was a trophy or a triumph. But I went to the owner at the dock there, and he told me that he doesn't understand why people don't fish on the other side of the dam. They hadn't done it for years. I looked at him and I said, well, I'm going to break that record. And so I asked him what I needed, and he had a special lure that he made that is ideal for the fish that are on the other side of the dam. And you have to cast it out and reel it in, and it'll get caught in the rock, so you can't let it hit the bottom. It was a special lure. And so it was $5, this special lure. I bought it. I put it on the string. I was equipped. I went over to the dam. On the other side, it was calm. You know, the lower side was rough waters. I cast out. I started reeling in. Something snagged it, caught it. I had a catch. It was amazing. He said that the fish are giant on that side. I was so excited, I started reeling it in, and I felt it tug, and I panicked. Because I didn't know what to do, so I yanked that thing. And I reeled in my line with no fish and with no $5 lure. I wasn't equipped because I didn't get taught that you have to gently work with the fish in order to bring it in. It doesn't make sense to go fishing unless you're equipped to fish, you see. It was fun. I enjoyed it, but I learned something. And as we continue to answer the question, what are we here for? The second answer to that question, the second hallway, is that we are here to be equipped. First, exalt the Lord. Second, equip the saints. Equip the saints. Now, there are different ways in which we are equipped. There are different rooms down that hallway. Look, if you will, in verse 11. He gave himself to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, we have a task as Christians to reach out with the gospel, to disciple, to build up each other in the Lord, but we need to be equipped to do that. It doesn't just come naturally. Notice that it is part of my job to equip. It says in verse 12 that he gave as a gift some pastors and teachers to equip, but it also says that we are equipped for the work of ministry. This is a mutual thing, that we are engaging in a mutual work of God. So, to keep our fishing theme going for the rest of this message, hopefully not being too confusing, I'd like to switch the image from a house with a hallway to a lake with three ships. And each of those ships represent a different thing that we are equipped to do. That word equipped, it actually means, it has its root word in what's called completing or mending. It's used with the disciples when Jesus approaches the disciples and they're on the shore and it says that they're mending their nets. That word mending, it's they're preparing, they're getting it ready to cast out and get the fish. God wants to equip us, mend us, ready us to go out into that lake and to do the work of ministry. So the first ship that we are equipped for in this will relate to our interaction with God. The second ship relates primarily to our interaction with believers. And the third ship relates primarily to our interaction with the outside world. The first ship is discipleship. Discipleship. We are equipped for this ship because it relates primarily to our interaction with God. It is God's desire that we are equipped for discipleship. Discipleship is, in many ways, what Paul says here, the work of ministry. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 28. This is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the final exhortation that Jesus gives to his disciples before he is ascending to heaven, or soon before he's ascending to heaven. And it says in verse 16 that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given on heaven, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Discipleship. He says that we are called to make disciples. He says we're called to teach disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is, in essence, a follower of Christ. You can bear it. You can reduce it to its bare bones definition. It is somebody who follows Jesus Christ, follows in his footsteps. So we're called not only to reach the lost for salvation, invite them into the house, but we're also called to teach them to follow the Lord. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is important, and this is why we need to be equipped, because it's very easy to focus only on somebody receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior and then leaving them to the wayside so that they don't know how to follow the Lord. We as a body of believers ought to be not only engaging people so that they come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but that they also follow Jesus in their everyday walk. This struck me as I was reading. We get this this publication from Leading the Way by Michael Youssef, and it's called Three Marks of a True Disciple. And he says these really sobering words in this. He said, I wrote it down here. Many people today call themselves Christians because they've walked the aisle at church years ago and prayed a prayer, or perhaps because a youth pastor or event speaker scared them with biblical truths about hell. But while these people may have accepted Jesus as their Savior, they have never made him their Lord. They didn't step into a discipleship relationship, so they don't actually know their Savior. They're fooling themselves, as Jesus warned, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." You see, Jesus never suggested all you need to do is say a little prayer and then go back on your merry way. He does not call you to an extreme makeover, but he's calling for a total takeover. You either acknowledge him as master of all or not at all. You see, discipleship is having a person give their entire life into the hands of Jesus. And we can be equipped to help each other do just that. Discipleship happens when followers of Jesus help other followers of Jesus follow Jesus. See that there? Back in Rhode Island, I worked at a restaurant. For several years, I was in the restaurant industry, and I reached a point where I was training new people who came to the restaurant to be hired, new waiters and waitresses. And many of them, when they came, they didn't have any experience with waiting tables. And so I was given the task of working alongside them to train them so they knew what the 12 different salad dressings were that we offered, or what the ingredients were to our Davenport Supreme, or when their cold wasn't hot enough, how to handle that situation, or how to ensure that their coffee was always filled in hot. All these little tasks that they didn't know. Well, how were they going to learn it? Well, I could have sat them down at a table and given them a book saying, "Here is how you're going to be a waiter or a waitress in this restaurant. Study the book, come back, take a test, and then we'll throw you in the ring." But that's not what happened. That person, for a week straight, was my shadow. Everywhere I went, the person followed. Everything I did, the person saw. I had to teach them through my life, through my experience, and they learned, and slowly I had transferred the responsibilities to them, and they were able to do it themselves. And after the week was over, if they were at that point, they were released out of my nest and took flight on their own. It was actually wonderful because we had a 6-month turnover rate for staff, and I had a new person pretty much every week. And it was like, Lord, here's another opportunity. And I got to interact with them in spiritual matters, but they were my shadow. When I moved to Wisconsin, I changed employment. I wanted to get into the construction business because I didn't know how to work with my hands. I felt pretty useless when it came to doing something at home. So I got connected with a construction company, and soon the tables were turned. I didn't know a thing. And somebody had to show me how to use a tape measure with a pencil. I still don't know why it's called a square, because it looks like a triangle. Did they call it a square? I had to learn all these tools and how to use them. Listen, God's design is not just that we come here once a week to worship Him, exalt Him, and go on our merry way. God's design is that we interact with each other for discipleship. That we are reaching out to the lost to have them come into the family of God through salvation, but that we're also, through our lives and our experiences, showing what it means to follow Christ in how we pray, what it means to follow Christ in how we worship Him, what it means to follow Christ in how we study His Word, what it means to follow Christ as we obey Christ in our daily lives, going throughout the decision-making process of our lives. People need to see, through life experience, the life of Christ through us. So imagine if we gather together for prayer and said, Dear God, help me to make one disciple this year. This year, God, I want to bring one person to salvation. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, forgiven of their sins. But Lord, that one person, I want to be the example that they can see and what it means to follow Christ, how it means to worship Him, so that they are interacting with You in a way that pleases You. God says that we are here to be equipped for discipleship. This is being equipped in our interaction with Christ. However, we're also equipped in our interaction with each other. That leads us to the second ship. The first ship was discipleship. The second ship is fellowship. Fellowship. Look, if you will, in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John is inviting his readers to join in the fellowship that he has with other believers that is rooted in his fellowship with the Father. That which we had from the beginning, this is chapter 1, verse 1, that which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. This is talking about Jesus. The life was manifested. Jesus was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Here it is. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is inviting people to join in the fellowship that he has with other believers, that is rooted in their fellowship that they have with God. Now, what does fellowship mean? That word fellowship, many of you have probably heard, koinonia. It means communion. It is a selfless giving and sharing. That is what fellowship is. It involves the mutual sharing and giving of time, energy, and resources and gifts to express our God-given love one for another and to build each other up in the faith. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians, he says that we are equipping the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. That edifying means that building up. The fellowship builds up the body of Christ. We are being built up in our interactions with each other as the Holy Spirit interacts with us. We are building up the body. The focus of the building is the body of Christ, the family of God. Building up the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And this happens when we interact with each other in a way so that the life we've been given from Jesus can be shared with each other. So that genuine life and love that we have, it's beyond just friendship and surface. It is a deep spiritual thing that cannot be experienced by those outside the church. I remember once I was at a church where there was a small handful of young married couples, and the decision was made, we didn't know each other, so the decision was made that we would have get-togethers, interacting with each other, and we would rotate which home that we would meet in. And it was extremely awkward, because we each, these couples that gathered, had very little in common. And so we attempted things that, you know, would kind of be, you know, make us have a sense of comfort. And so I decided to impress everybody with this magic card trick that I knew. And so I did the magic card trick, but I messed up, and so it failed terribly. And we also played Bible charades. You know, charades where you get up in front, you have teams, and you get up in front and you act a part or something, they have to guess. I was given by my team, I was a new Christian, I didn't understand, you know, some things. I was given the theme, Lot's wife. I had no idea what that meant. Lot is not a name that you interact with people in our 21st century. I didn't know a lot. We played apples to apples. Just as a piece of advice, never play apples to apples with people that you're not familiar with. It's very awkward. We did these things, and it was fun. It was nice. It was great. But I remember there was one time we were in somebody's house, and we were gathered around. And at that point, we just started sharing our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We were sitting there, and we were sharing our own life with the Lord and the different ways the Lord had worked in our lives. And that interaction itself touched me in a way. It blessed me in a way. We were talking about, you know, testimonies, and somebody was sharing how they don't believe that a person has to know the day that they got saved, but that they could see through their life the fruit. And I had never thought of that, and it touched me, and it made me interact with other Christians in a different way. There was a fellowship there. There was something deeper going on. You see, everybody can have a nice friendship, but not everyone can have fellowship. Fellowship is what grows the love of the brethren one for another. When we build up each other in the faith, sharing the God-given life we have been given with each other. That's a heart that wants to share this Christ-like experience. And this is how we are equipped when we think, God has saved me. God has given me a family. And I want to share that family, the familial love one for another. That's true fellowship, grounded in truth and grounded in love. And when the world sees that, they shall know that we are Christians by our love. Fellowship. That's our interaction with each other. However, we are also equipped in our interaction with the world around us. That leads us to the third ship. Citizenship. Discipleship, fellowship, citizenship. What are we here for? We're here to be equipped in our citizenship. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And Paul's going to use an interesting phrase here that we're going to tie in with something in chapter 3. So Philippians chapter 1, Paul is been talking about how he desires to be with the Philippian church, but he's unable to right now. He's in jail, and he wants to leave and be with Jesus, but he says it's better for him to remain. But then he exhorts them in verse 27. He says, "Let your conduct," that's the word, "let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That word conduct literally means to live as a citizen. Let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your, how you live as a citizen, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, he's talking about others who they're worldly minded, and he says in verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, interesting thing. That word citizenship, the root word for that is conduct. This is what he's saying. He's saying you are a citizen of heaven. If you've trusted in Jesus, your name was written in the city roll of heaven. You've got a name up there. That's your home. But he said in chapter 1, let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel. That means you're not home right now, you're here. So let your conduct, your citizenship here, reflect your citizenship in heaven. Let what you do here on earth reflect who God has made you in heaven. Amen? Let your behavior, your interaction with what you do in the world around you here, reflect your being joined to the family of God that's reserved for you in heaven. So what does that mean? It means God wants us equipped so that how we interact outside of this church and outside of the family of God in our interactions with the world around us reflects what we cherish and love and do here. Amen? Amen. So let me give an example. I came across a story, using another waiter illustration, I came across a story of a man who was hired as a waiter in a restaurant. And he was writing about his interaction. He said that when he was hired, the servers were talking to him and they told him, they said, "Just so you know, just so you are aware, Sundays are the worst." And he said, "Why?" He said, "That's when the church crowd goes out to eat." And he thought to himself, "What? What's wrong with the church crowd?" He said that the server said to them, "Oh, honey, they're usually the ones that are the most demanding. They're the ones who always are the worst tippers. I guarantee you, if you see a table praying before a meal, you can mentally subtract a third from your tip." And standing nearby, the manager heard this conversation, and he says that the manager cracked a smile and said, "They already gave at church. They don't have any money left for you." And I read that, and it struck me. Because I thought to myself, if we cherish the gospel life of the free gift of salvation and the love of God to us sinners, while we were sinners, God saved us and sent Jesus for us. How much more should that reflect our interaction with others? I remember there was a brother in Christ who shared with someone who shared with me that he always told people, when you go to a restaurant, he said, "First give big tip, then give gospel tract." He was an Asian man. He said, "First give big tip, then give gospel tract." But the point is this. The gospel is going to overflow how we live our life in the world around us. So we want to be equipped here to know how we should reflect that gospel in not just the church, but in our work environment. For example, we want to be equipped to know that we are working hard and being faithful, honest workers. If we have an employer, they see that there's a work ethic that reflects God. Or in our interaction in our homes, how we interact with our family members, that there should be a reflection of the gospel in our lives that shows how we love each other in the family. We want to be equipped how we be salt and light in the community around us, so that when people see Christians interacting in the community, they're seeing what Christ is doing in their lives. There's an old saying that says that the church may be the only Jesus that some people will ever meet. You see? So we're here to be equipped. There's a... many of you have heard of David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Indians back during the time of the First Great Awakening. And this was a man of God. If you ever read, have an opportunity to read his diary, I encourage you to read his diary. But he would pray and fast for days. He would spend whole days in prayer and fasting, alone in the wilderness, trying to reach the Native Americans for the gospel, to reach these people for the gospel, to bring them out of darkness into light. And he prayed and he prayed, and he would preach to these Indians and preach to these Indians, and nothing would happen, and he'd grow discouraged, but he would pray. But then a time came when God moved. At the lowest point of his life, God moved and the Spirit moved, and suddenly there was a spirit of revival. These Indians were repenting of their sin and their heathenism, giving up their spiritualism practices. They were turning to Christ. They were becoming Christians. And suddenly he had a bunch of Indians who wanted to follow Jesus. And so he discipled them. He didn't just leave it there, but he engaged to show them how to follow Christ. But there's this account where he didn't want them to be dependent on the surrounding English government, because the surrounding English government was taking advantage of them in different ways. And so what he did is he taught them how to clear land. He taught them how to plant corn. And he taught them how to be self-sufficient. And soon he was building a community of believers of Jesus who could live on their own. What was he doing? Equipping them for citizenship. You see, the gospel reflects not just what we do in our interaction with God, our interaction with each other, but also in our interaction with the world. How we reflect the gospel in the world around us. That's how God wants us to be equipped. And he's provided the three ships for us this morning: discipleship, fellowship, citizenship. And then once we're equipped, we're ready to cast out our nets and gather in those fish. And hopefully, no mud puppies. What are we here for? We're here to exalt the Lord. What are we here for? We're here to equip the saints. What are we here for? Lord willing, we'll find out the third one next week. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that your gospel permeates every aspect of our lives. I pray, Father, that you would please guide us and help us and equip us. We need to be equipped, Lord. I do. Each one of us does. We don't have the resources on our own. We need you to give us the resources to do your will. And I pray, Father, that when we gather here, that everything we do would be to equip us to do your work. Father, I don't know everybody here this morning's heart. There may be somebody here this morning who has not yet walked into that house. I pray, Father, that they would walk in here this morning. That they would realize that they are lost in their sin and they need a Savior. That they cannot do enough to earn entry. They have to go through the cross. And I pray that they would repent of their sin. They would turn away from the world. And by faith, they would accept the gift being extended. They would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They would receive Jesus Christ not just as Savior to save them, but Lord, to have authority over their lives for the rest of eternity. May they come in, may they come home. And for all of us, Lord, may we follow you every day. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.